Continuing and finishing up the book of John. So glad to see everybody out this evening. So we left off last time in John chapter 20. And so we have just finished up seeing the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's already risen from the dead. He has shown himself on the third day, Sunday morning, to Mary, to the other Marys. Mary Magdalene first, and then the others, and then he's already appeared to the disciples. One time he appeared to the group of the disciples without Thomas present, and then the second time he appeared to the group of the disciples, and Thomas was present, and he told Thomas to, you know, thrust his hand and see that he was the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that had died on the cross. And so now we're going to pick up at chapter 21, the last chapter, and so we're going to finish up the chapter tonight, and that means next week we will not have Bible class. We'll have our break like we do in between our Bible classes. Then we'll start a brand new Bible class, verse by verse, going through the book of Romans. Praise God. So that'll be awesome. You don't want to miss that. But tonight, let's start chapter 21, verse number 1. And this was when Jesus showed himself, if I can get this thing to work, showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. So if you remember, Jesus told the disciples, I'll meet you in Galilee. And so Jesus walked around for 40 days, not staying constantly with them. I know I can get this thing to eventually work, right? There we go. He wasn't with them all the time. You know, he had walked 3.5 years with his disciples. Every single day they followed him. When he went somewhere, they were there, particularly the 12. And so now Jesus is resurrected. Everything's changed. Jesus, of course, has now a spiritual, glorified body, but it is also physical and natural. He ate fish and so forth. And so it can go through walls. And so their relationship to Jesus has completely changed. And so now Jesus will show up, and then he'll just disappear. And they'll go outside and say, where'd he go? And he's gone. And so now they can't follow him. And so this is kind of something we got to keep in mind as we go through the rest of this chapter. They need to follow Jesus like we have all learned to do by faith. And so they got to see the Lord. They got to see him physically resurrected. And we have never done that. We have never seen the Lord bodily. And it is those of us that have seen him by faith. And he talks about in the last chapter how blessed it is for those that follow him and see him by faith. So that's us. There's a blessing for us. But let's keep that in mind as we go forward. So after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. It's in Galilee area. And on this wise, he showed himself. Okay, so verse 2, it says, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, John and James, and two other of his disciples. So that's about seven guys there. And so this is we have no record that Jesus showed himself to anyone other than those that were disciples, that were followers, that were believers in Jesus Christ. And so that is really the same today. He reveals himself to those that are seeking after him, that are following after him by faith. And that's the only way to pursue him, is by our faith, not by what we see, but what we hear and believe from the Word of God. And so, you know, he had, of course, been crucified by the Pharisees, and there's the scribes, the Sadducees, the lawyers, there's the all these guys that he never showed himself to any of those guys, right? It was only to those that believed. And so that's how he showed himself, and that's how he reveals himself to us as well. And so, verse 3, it says, Simon Peter said unto them, he hasn't showed himself yet, so there, this is before he shows himself, I go a-fishing. I don't know what the A is in there for, I go a-fishing. That's how I used to go fishing. I used to go a-fishing. But I love fishing. I grew up on a lake. And I worked in a bait shop, and so, you know, I understand fishing. And of course, if you have to remember, this is Peter's profession before he became an apostle, a full-time minister walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. This is what he did. This is what he relied on for his income. This is his source of income, was fishing, him and his brother, probably Andrew, and maybe some of the others as well. And so they said unto him, "We also go with thee." So they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So we have the picture of Peter saying, "I'm going to go fishing." And now it seems to imply not that he was just talking about for the moment, for that night. Okay, he's talking about, I'm just going to go back to my old profession. Because we remember that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And so Peter felt like a failure. And so this is where, you know, any of us that have failed the Lord, that feel we have betrayed the Lord, or denied the Lord, or turned our back on the Lord, we have hope. We have such a tremendous, awesome lesson here that God will receive you back. And so this is one of the great things we'll see from this, that Peter is received back. But you have to understand that Peter had already seen the Lord 2 times, and the Lord didn't really deal with what had happened. Peter had this weight, this burden of, "I have denied the Lord. The Lord must have rejected me from being an apostle, from being in ministry. I'm going to go back to where I started, to going back to my profession, to trust in my own hands, to do what I need to provide for myself and for my family." And so, you know, Jesus had provided, and when Peter and disciples walked with Jesus, Jesus provided everything for the disciples. Food, direction, everything they needed. Jesus took care of them as long as he was walking with them. But now they feel somewhat aimless, and Peter feels completely, you know, rejected and dejected. And so he's going back because he feels like he's failed because he's denied Jesus. And the thing is, you know, all the other disciples just seem to feel the same way. They feel kind of lost and aimless because they're not walking with the Lord every day like they used to. And there's just this lack of direction in their lives. So they all jumped in the boat, and Peter kind of led them back to the life that they had before. And so they fished all night, and they caught nothing. I just remembered something that happened not long before this, where Jesus told them to pray with him all night, and they weren't able to pray all night, but they can fish all night long, right? They have the strength to fish all night. Again, we can do that at times. We can look at, "I'm trying to provide for myself and take care of myself, and I'll do whatever it takes. I'll work all night." But sometimes the Lord tells you to pray all night, and it's like, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? And so they stayed up all night, and we see they got absolutely nothing. And so this is really a picture of, you know, them fishing and getting nothing. Fishing more past midnight, still getting nothing. Fishing until the next morning with nets and still getting nothing. It's a picture of us trying to go back to the world, go back to trusting in our own selves, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, independence, and getting no results. And really, this is also a picture of Peter leaving the ministry, feeling he's been taken out of ministry and trying to go back and do things in the natural. But that's not God's plan for his life. God's plans, God's callings never change. If someone, Peter, was called into ministry, that never changes. And so God will always receive us back, as long as, of course, we come to him and we repent. We have to, of course, come to him, and we'll see that Peter is very humbled at this point. And so he comes back to the Lord, and we'll see this interaction and this conversation. But it's when we really come to the end of ourselves and we labor all night and have realized we have nothing. We need God. You know, what they should have done, the disciples, is seek God. This is a time to start praying and seeking God, getting direction from God. But there's no evidence that they were doing that. They were not seeking God or praying. They just went back to fishing, went back to trusting in their own hands, their own works, and caught nothing. And so we should learn the lesson not to trust in ourselves, but to always, of course, seek God's help, God's direction, And so, again, this is going to be a tremendous lesson for those of us. You know, we've all failed the Lord at some point. Every time we really sin, we fail the Lord. And so this is for us to realize God is merciful. God is kind. And so Jesus appears in verse 4. When the morning was now come, all night fishing, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. All right, this is important. Keep that in mind. There's a guy just standing way over there on the shore. They don't know it's Jesus. It's just some guy, you know. Again, when I used to work at a bait shop, I'd always ask the guys, hey, what'd you catch? And they'd tell me, I didn't get nothing, or I caught this, and it was this big, and on and on. Guys always like to talk about the catch that they got. And so there's just a guy standing on the shore that they didn't know it was Jesus. So Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat or any food? And they answered him, no. Did you catch any fish? They said, no. Been fishing all night. They don't know it's Jesus yet. So, verse 6, and he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And you have to remember now, these guys were professional fishermen. They were experts at fishing. And so they had caught nothing all night. And so this guy said to throw it on. They don't know it's Jesus. He said, throw it on the right side of the ship. And they're like, whatever. They were desperate. This shows their desperation that they needed food. They needed a source of income. And by their own strength, going back to where they came from, going back to the world, they had no results. And so they were so desperate, they listened to a stranger that told them, fish over there. And they're like, okay, maybe he saw some fish jumping or something. Let's just do it. And so they toss it over there, toss their net on the right. And he says, you shall find. He told them what to do and what the result will be. And that's the word of God for us, thank God. And they cast therefore, and they were not able to draw it for the multitudes of fish. And then, you know, it clicked. The light went on. Okay, this is Jesus. Verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, in other words, John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. They remember over there, what we know is Luke chapter 5, the same miracle took place. Jesus told them to cast on a certain side of the boat, and they, again, caught nothing. And Jesus told them where to fish and so forth, and they brought in a multitude. That was a miracle, okay? These are professional fishermen. It didn't make any sense that they've been fishing here and got nothing, and now we fish here, and there's more than we can even bring into the boat. And so the fish, there were so many fish. The first time in Luke 5, the net was breaking, but they still managed to get many of the fish. This time, the net did not break. And it talks about these fish were actually great fish. There were many fish, and they were large fish. But this time, the net didn't break. And so there's a lot of symbolism going on here, and I'll try to point some of these things out. So let me read again. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Immediately recognizing this is a miracle of the Lord. This is Jesus. Now, let me stop there. I'm not going to read. So this is a picture. If you remember, you know, Jesus, when he had called the disciples, he said, follow me. He said, I will make you what? Fishers of men. And so now they're not, you know, to be fishing for fish. They're to be fishing for men. That is the harvest that we're all called to be a part of, is to fish for lives, for souls, for men to be saved, to come into the kingdom. And so this is really a picture of that. When we listen to the Lord in ministry in particular, and he says, cast on the right side, that's where we're going to have the results. See, if we do it in our own labor all night long, we will get no results doing it in our own strength and our own flesh. But when we spend time hearing from the Lord, praying, hallelujah, he will give us a direction and we'll get spiritual results. We might get some natural results that have no spiritual value, but we want to be hearing from God, being led by the Spirit of God. And when the Lord says, do this, then we do it and we get the results for the kingdom of God. And so there's a lot of things going on like that. And so now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. It wasn't literally completely naked. He was relatively naked. And it cast himself into the sea. All right. And so, verse 8. And the disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. Okay. So it was a small ship, but it was big enough to hold seven disciples. So it was pretty good size. I mean, they couldn't get all the fish into the boat. So what they do is they drag the whole net and dragged it all the way to shore. And so 200 cubits, it's about 100 yards, which is like a football field. And so that's the distance. 100 yards is how far Jesus was yelling to the disciples, hey, cast over there. And then that's how far Peter probably swam back. And so 200 cubits. And, you know, we have to remember, when Jesus appeared after his resurrection, he didn't look quite the same. There was something different about him. Again, he was both spiritual and physical. They had known him after the flesh. They had known him physically. But now there's something different about Jesus. And so we'll get into that. But at this distance, they did not recognize him. But this is one of the things, is the miracle was the thing that let them discern, this is Jesus, you know. This wasn't some guy impersonating Jesus. You know, there would always be enemies that would try to come up with stories. Well, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, and so, but the miracle you can't deny. Nobody can do a miracle where there's no fish and then cast on the right side, and there's, you know, hundreds of fish that just all of a sudden come in. And so, this was another miracle. And so they dragged the net with the boat, the net, all, you know, about 100 yards to the shore where Jesus was. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. All right. That's verse 9. And fish laid thereon and bread. So Jesus had already had his own meal going. He had his breakfast going. This is early in the morning. And so he had fish and bread going. And so, what I saw, this was also a picture. Well, let's get to the next verse and next few verses, and we'll talk about it. Verse 10, it says, Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. I like that, because Jesus, you know, I mean, he can do anything he wants, but he involves us in the harvest. He involves us in working and laboring in the harvest in this earth. I think that is just awesome. So he says, bring what you have now caught, and we'll eat together. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of great fishes. So these weren't just a lot of fishes. These were big fishes. And 153. And so, and for there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So it was 153, but these were really big fish. And that's pretty good for a net to hold 153 large fishes. That in itself might have been a miracle that the net didn't break. And so they pulled all these fish in. And then verse 12, it says, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. Come and dine. Now, this is the symbolism that I saw here. You know, he's on the shore, and he's sitting here beside a coal of fire. He's got bread, which represents the word of God. He's got fish, which represents really, you know, lives being saved, coming into the kingdom of God. And so it is a picture to me of them being out at, you know, on the water, on the sea. And that's like being in the world. That's like us being out in the world, working the harvest and bringing in fish, bringing in souls for the kingdom of God. And then one day we're going to arrive on that distant shore where we're going to get to heaven and meet him face to face, and he will be there before an altar of fire and coals, glory to God, and he'll have the bread ready, the word of the Lord, and he'll have the fish, which is, again, souls, and we'll meet and be united. And this was a wonderful time of the disciples coming back and being in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ once again. This was really the third time as a group that they had met together. And so that's what I saw in this. I thought it was pretty cool. He says, come and dine. One day he's going to call of all of us to that great marriage supper of the Lamb and say, come and dine with me. He's called all of us to be with him, to meet with him face to face one day. And so here it says, and none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Now, this was just a weird thing to say. I mean, if you've walked with him for 3.5 years, why would this even be mentioned? I like one commentary says it this way. It implies that they wanted to ask, and that's what's strange. How could they not recognize him? It is because he was now a spiritual body, not just a physical body. And spiritual things cannot be discerned by carnal means alone. They had to know him in their hearts by faith. So I like that commentary, the Womack commentary. That was really good. And so they had to know him by faith. Their relationship with him had changed. And so now they had to live and walk by faith every day. They didn't have to physically see him, but of course he was always there. And so they shared, they had breakfast together. He gave them bread, the word of God, and gave them fish likewise. And so they enjoyed communion together. Then verse 14, it says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. Now, this is the third time that he had showed himself to the group, in other words. In other words, he appeared one time, again, where Thomas wasn't there, but he appeared to the group. Then the second time he appeared, and Thomas was there to the group. This is the third time where he appeared to the group, but there were other times where Jesus appeared to individuals like Mary Magdalene. And so altogether at this point, there were six times Jesus had appeared after his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we see clearly he appeared for 40 days at different times to different disciples, sometimes individuals, sometimes groups. Remember, there was the two that walked on the road to Emmaus. They also didn't recognize him. Their eyes did, because again, it wasn't just natural. Something about him had changed. They had to perceive him by their spirit, from their heart. But he was absolutely, by infallible proofs, risen from the dead. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, after that he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom a greater part remain until this present day. And so at some other point, he appeared to 500 people at the same time. And we don't have the record of the details of that event, but we do know that it did happen according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. So we have eyewitness proof that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It's infallible, it's undeniable. And so it is important to realize Jesus was resurrected from the dead. For without the resurrection, there we have no hope, the Bible says. And so verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. All right, so here's the conversation where Jesus, I mean, this is just Jesus and Peter, man. This is it. Jesus has already appeared two different times and didn't mention anything about Peter denying him. So we have a conversation here that we know is before the crucifixion, there was a young maiden that says, you know, you're one of his disciples, and Peter denied it. And then she said it again, you're one of his disciples, and he denied it again. Then he said it a third time with cursing, I am not a disciple of Jesus. And so, of course, Peter denied him, the cock crew, and he went away in horror that he had just denied the Lord in front of someone else three different times. And so Peter was asked three times, was he a disciple? And three times he denied it. And so we'll see here. He was asked three questions by a little maiden girl, and he denied it. This time he's going to be asked three questions by Jesus, and he will respond three times professing he does love Jesus. And then three times Jesus will respond back to that and say, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. In other words, he's commissioning him or recommissioning him back into the ministry. Peter feels he has fallen away from ministry. He is a failure. He's no good for anything for the kingdom. And the Lord is so gracious and so kind and saying, your calling has not changed. If you come back to me, and he did by professing, I love you, I love you, I love you, three different times, you can still be used of the Lord. And of course, Peter was greatly used of the Lord. He went on to write 1st and 2nd Peter, which is part of our Bible. In Acts, he was the one that, the power of God was so powerful around him that if you got within his shadow, in other words, the distance of his shadow, people were even being healed just by being that close to Peter. So we have a wonderful story of you know, Peter's failure and feeling he's rejected as a Christian. He feels like he's rejected. He can't even catch fish anymore. He just feels like an utter failure at this point. Peter is at his lowest point. He can't go back to where he came from. He can't go forward as a disciple, as a Christian, as an apostle. He is at his lowest point. And this is where he is the most broken. And this is where we get the response that we start to see. And so we can't really see it in the English, but the word love is very important in this little conversation here. So Jesus said, you know, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? This word love is where we get the root word agape. If you've heard the word agape, the Greek word is really a love based on an item's intrinsic value to the one who loves. In other words, Jesus is asking me, do you have this agape love? This is the highest kind of love where you love God as God. You love the Lord Jesus as the Lord. It is the highest kind of love. And so this is the question he asked Peter, do you have this high, lofty kind of love, the agape kind of love for me? Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But this time, Peter doesn't use the same word. He uses the lowest or our lower form of love. The love called phileo is to be a friend or to be fond of someone. Peter is now so broken, he realizes, you know what, I thought I did, but after what I just did, you know, I still love you, Lord, but you know what? I don't love you like I thought I did. He's broken. He feels like he's a failure. So I'm going to take you back a little farther to when this began in Mark chapter 14. Jesus had just made a prophecy. He says, you know, at some point, you know, all of you, in Mark 14, verse 27, Jesus said these words, all of you disciples shall be offended because of me this night, the night he was going to be, you know, betrayed and so forth. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And here's the problem. Peter opened his mouth. Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, offended means they'll have a lapse in their faith. They'll fall away in their faith in you. Although all these other disciples are going to fall away, yet will not I. And so that's what happened before the crucifixion. And so this is Peter boasting, I have greater love for you, Jesus, than all these other disciples. I have greater loyalty than these guys. They're going to fall away, but not me, Lord. He was boasting. He at that point, before he was broken, he would have said, yes, I agape love you, because I am, that's just who I am. He just, He had this spiritual pride. He had this boasting. He had really a mentality of competition against the other disciples. And so that's kind of the background. Another problem that Peter had there was he was denying a prophecy. He's basically, Jesus said, all of you are going to deny me. And Peter reacted emotionally, boastfully, and said, the word of the Lord is not going to happen for me. So it's a sin to say, yes, the word of the Lord is not going to. It's the same thing that Peter did that other time. You remember when Peter, or Jesus said, and this is in Matthew 16, he says, you know, I'm going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter opened his mouth again. Peter said, he rebuked Jesus, told Jesus, be it far from you, that's not going to happen. Told Jesus, the word of the Lord is not going to happen. Again, he's reacting out of emotion, and he's putting his foot in his mouth, and so he's denying the word of the Lord. When Jesus says something's going to happen, don't tell him no, it's not going to happen, all right? Right? So this is just the nature of Peter. He reacts quickly and emotionally, and gets himself in a lot of trouble. And so that brings us to this place now back in John, where Peter is completely broken. Jesus is saying, do you love me, with this agape love? And Peter is saying, no, I love you with this fondness kind of love, this friendship kind of love, because he is broken. He realizes he doesn't even know himself. He thought he loved the Lord to the max, and he was more loyal, and he was like the greatest disciple and the best, and the, you know. And he found out he was wrong. Once he was tested, he found out he was weak. And he knows he's weak. And this is where really the Lord can now use him. Where it can only really be used from the Lord, be used by the Lord when we're broken. I mean, and that goes for all of us. We all have to come to that place first to realize we're sinners in need of a Savior. We have to be broken to that point before we come to the Lord. If we don't know that, then we'll think we'll be just fine. So we all have to be broken. And really, the more broken we are, the greater that we can be used by God. And again, after this, Peter, the day of Pentecost, not many days after this, he was the preacher on the day of Pentecost after they were filled with the Holy Spirit and thousands were saved. And he's, again, the guy that you just got close to him. And people were being healed. This is how God can turn someone that has fallen into being, a powerful minister of the gospel. So Jesus is rebuking him for denying the word of the Lord and also for this attitude of really boasting and having competition with the other disciples. And so that's why Jesus used these words, Simon, Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Because that was Peter's boast, this whole thing about loving him more than the other disciples. And so Jesus commissions him again when Peter says, well, I do love you. And Jesus says, okay, that's fine, that's good, you do love me. So he just professes a lower love, but he then commissions him back into the ministry and says, feed my lambs. The lambs are the baby sheep, you could say. Feed my lambs. He's calling him back into the ministry. The calling never changes. Verse 16, he says to him again, Jesus says to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again, Simon, Peter, denied him three times. So now Simon is going to confess three times that he loves him. He says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. All right, Jesus used the same word again. He used the word agape. Peter used his same word again. He used a lower word for love, phileo, again. He's broken. He's using the lower word for love. And this time Jesus says, feed my sheep, which are the mature lambs. So part of Peter's ministry was to feed the babies, the baby Christians just coming in, as well as to feed and nurture the mature Christians as well. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And now Peter was grieved. Imagine how grieved Jesus was when he was denied, But Peter is grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? So this is a, When we are in competition with our brothers, you know, you're paying attention to how you appear before them, and you're thinking about how they think about you, and it's an assessment of man, which is of no value. It does nothing. It does not benefit you at all. The only thing that matters is what does the Lord say about you. And so now, I mean, Peter is not paying attention to anybody around him. He's standing before God. He's standing before the Lord, giving account for what he's done. And so we all shall one day. And so don't live to please men. Who cares what men think about you? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't be in competition with them, nor boast that you're greater than them and more spiritual than them. Very, very foolish. So now he's standing and giving account before the Lord. This time, Jesus used the lower word. This is interesting. Jesus said, phileo this time. Lovest thou me? Phileo. Peter was grieved a third time. That's another reason Peter was grieved. Now Jesus lowered to his words. Possibly that's one reason he was grieved as well, because he didn't use the agape word. And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. He used a lower word too. Both Peter and Jesus used the lower word phileo this time, which is fine. It's at least he does love the Lord. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Again, a third commission to come back into ministry, come back into fellowship. You do have a future in the kingdom of God. God wants to use you. Don't go to fishing again. Don't go to trusting in self-sufficiency, self-reliancy, independence, but now be completely dependent on me. Follow me. Feed my sheep. It's just an awesome story of restoration, which is for every one of us. If anybody feels like you failed God, God will receive you back. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you when you come back and confess and acknowledge your sin. Peter did just that and says, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Three times he denied him, three times he came back, and three times he was commissioned back into the ministry. Verse 18, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, Jesus is prophesying to Peter now, when you were young, You girdest yourself. You clothed yourself and walkest whither thou wouldest. You did whatever you wanted to do when you were young. And so that's a picture really of all of us. We did what we wanted to when we didn't know the Lord when we were young. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. In other words, now someone else is going to control your life. And the next verse makes it clear. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And so this is Peter understanding, I'm going to have a very hard future. The church was already starting to be persecuted. I mean, of course, they crucified Jesus, and then they came after the disciples and so forth in the book of Acts. And so he knew that this almost certainly meant persecution unto death, but at least he hears that he's going to grow old. So he's going to be able to minister the gospel until he grows old. Praise God for that. But he's going to glorify God in his death. Okay? And that's exactly what he did, at least history tells us that Peter was also crucified, but he said he didn't want to be crucified the way that his Lord was crucified. He didn't deserve to be crucified, so he decided he wanted to be crucified upside down, and that's what at least history tells us. That's not in the Bible, but it is interesting that he was willing to lay down his life for his Lord. And we can see, of course, at that point, he's completely changed. He's completely broken. Well, he will give his life for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in doing that, he glorified God. When we lay down our lives because we love the Lord, we will glorify the Lord. So when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And this really kind of brings us full circle around to where it all started when Jesus first talked to Peter on 3.5 years ago when he first met Peter, follow me. And now, what do we got? He comes right back to follow me. And that's exactly what the Lord is telling all of us. On day one, he said, follow me. And now, all these years later, however the Lord's worked in your life, he's saying the same thing. He's still calling you to follow me. And notice how he'll repeat this again in just a moment. Verse 20, it says, so then Peter, turning about, now he's paying attention to the people around him. He's just had this one-on-one with Jesus and been confronted and been reconciled back to the Lord. Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And this is, of course, John. John is the writer of these words, you know. This. And so Peter looks and sees John, which also leaned on his breast at supper. That's a way to designate that's John. And said, Lord, Peter said this, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? Which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? That's all a way of designating John. Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? So again, Peter has got his eyes off of Jesus. You know, Peter was the guy that walked on the water. But he got his eyes off of Jesus and started to sink. He's doing the same thing right here. He's got his eyes off of, follow me, follow me, follow me. What about this guy? And he's got his attention off the Lord. And so Peter is again, I think it's competition. A spirit of competition can be, foolish. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves. Those that do so are not wise. Don't compare yourself. You know, Peter just heard that he's going to have persecution and eventually die for his faith. And then he looks at this guy and says, well, is that guy going to have the same thing? Is he going to have it easy? I'm going to have it hard. Is he going to have it easy? And it's an opportunity to just get bitter. But don't pay attention to someone else's walk. Your calling and your walk is just for you. It has nothing to do with anybody else. And it is impossible to compare one person's calling and walk and ministry with yours because they're absolutely different. They're completely distinct, just like you know your fingerprint is distinct. It's only for you. So it doesn't even matter what the other person's calling and ministry and fate is going to be. But you know how we can sometimes get selfish. Well, I'm going to have it hard. What about them? They look like they got it easy. And John didn't have it easy, but he did live to be very, very old. In fact, when he wrote this gospel, I mean, he was very, very old, and he's setting the record straight. By the time he wrote this gospel, I think many of the disciples had already passed away. He was so old, and so verse 22, what about this guy John? Jesus said unto him, if it's my will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? All right? In other words, it's none of your business what happens to him. His ministry, his calling, it's nothing to do with you, right? But notice that Jesus is coming. All right? There is some waiting involved in his coming. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Then he says it again, follow thou me. That's again, it's real simple commission for all of us. Follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on everybody else. And what, we have a tendency, sadly, when we hear, the word of the Lord or the ministry of the pastor or whatever, to think about, that sister needs to hear that. That brother needed to hear that. They should have been here today, or I'm glad they were here today. That was for them. It's none of your business. The word is to apply for you and you alone, and don't get your mind on what everybody else is doing spiritually, okay? Apply the word to yourself. Follow the Lord. And so this after he said, follow thou me, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. John would not die, is what many people thought. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He said, if I will that he waits until I come, what does that matter to you? And so it doesn't mean that John didn't die. Some people actually believe that John didn't die. Of course, he died just like all of us will die should the Lord tarry. And so he did, you know, he was thrown in a pot of boiling oil, but he didn't die. And then he was put on the island of Patmos and gave us, you know, what we know as the book of Revelation and so forth. But he did, as a very old man, eventually die. In fact, all the disciples died for their faith. They all died, disciples, apostles died as martyrs for their faith, according to tradition and history. But I like this. I will that he tarry. Understand, even in your very death, it is in his will. It is in Jesus's hands. If I will, so your life is in Jesus's hands, whether in good times or in bad times, whether in life or in death, you're still in the Lord's hands. And to me, that is very comforting. And then verse 24, it says, this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So again, he's an eyewitness of these events, and he's recording these things, and he's also clarifying, hello, I am going to die one day. This is not what Jesus said. So he's kind of throwing that in there. Jesus didn't say I wasn't going to die. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And so we understand that when we read the Gospels, there's four accounts by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Everything he did wasn't recorded there. We don't have most of his childhood. We have mainly those 3.5 years, but even in those 3.5 years, we don't have everything he said. We don't have all the miracles and healings and casting out of demons and all the things that he did. We have what we're supposed to have as part of what we needed to believe. We have these things so that we could believe. And so it says here, and I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books. That was actually a Jewish idiom. It's not necessarily to be taken literally. But, I mean, you can think about it, you know, what Jesus did, the lives that he touched, all that could be recorded. It would be, you know, huge, because it's not only the lives that he touched, but then the lives that those people touched and the lives that those people touched and so forth and so on and so on. And so we're actually a part of that 2,000 years later. And so the books are being written and continually written. I believe they're being written about your life and the things that you're doing in and for the kingdom of God. And one day we'll I think, see those books. And so I want to close the whole series with this last verse in 1 Timothy 3:16, talking about our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels, and he was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world and received up into glory. Hallelujah. We thank you for being a part of this whole series. This entire series is going to be available online, so if you missed any part of it, you can go back and watch our archives. That closes us on the book of John, and we'll close out this service as well. God bless you guys.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Taylor. As Pastor Taylor just said, this does end the Bible study on the book of John. So at this time, please go ahead and get ready to worship and giving. As you guys know, several ways to give. Well, with that being said, please rise and I will close us out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son. We thank you because you became flesh and you became man and you did what we could not do. Father, we just say thank you, thank you, thank you so much for your ministry. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for all that you have done, are doing, and will do. We say thank you for the funds that are being given, Lord, because we know that that is how we can go out and touch the world, Lord. So, Father, once again, we just say thank you. We love you. We just honor you as Lord. Help this Bible, Lord, just to be real, Lord, because we know that the book of Acts is still ongoing right now, Lord. Help us not to just read, but help us to be doers and to practice, Lord, everything that we read and see. Father, we love you. We bless you and we give you all the praise. In the mighty, holy, precious name we pray. Amen.